Praise to Allah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. It's prayers and the peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes. What I hope we can do today at this meeting is at least identify one project or one publication, at least one, maybe two, for us to be thinking about and be looking for our role or our contribution that we can make or that we will make, inshallah, to the production of that publication. And really, I think we need to work on two at the same time. I would like to see us come out with two publications right away, as soon as possible. One on our history, beginning with the earliest recordings of achievements for civilization, for the growth of civilization on the continent of Africa till the present time. But I would like to title this work with the purpose of having the title of the work restrict or give direction and disciplines to the whole job, the whole project. So the title that I would like for us to have, since the main interest of the whole work will be the coming of Islam and how Islam is going to influence the future life of African American people, at least a model community in the African-American society, the Muslim community. So for right now, I'm thinking of a title that would satisfy this need or this interest. The title the title, The History of Achievements for Civilization. And our heritage. Mm-hmm. So in the title, Islam won't be there in the title, but we will begin to work on that title, The History of Achievements for Civilization. Those achievements that have advanced civilization or have served to bring the African people on the path of civilization, onto the path of civilization. Is that clear what I'm saying? I think it's clear. Achievements in our history for advances on the road to civilization. It's a long title, but we work with it. Achievements in our history. Our meaning the African people history. The African people history. Achievements in our history for advancing us on the road to civilization. Right. Okay. And maybe a caption that would be separated from that title, but yet be that title, that will actually be that title, our heritage. So that language, and then, and big focus, our heritage. I think we can work with that title and do an objective work, very objective work. I'm sure most of you understand what objective means. We can do an objective work and give credit where credit is due to the strides of the African intellect resulted in advancing civilization on the continent of Africa. And then we come to America and we show our presence here. And we should, everywhere we are, we ought to find them. We ought to find our people. The people of the Fiji Islands, they came from Africa too. The natives of Fiji Islands, they came from Africa. And they were builders of ships. They were sea-going people. And they didn't come to Fiji Islands as slaves. They came to the Fiji Islands as voyagers. They're very strong physically, and they had rowboats, big strong boats. This is history. I've been to Fiji Islands. So they had big strong rowboats, and they rowed the boats across the ocean. That's a feat. That's really a great feat. And they arrived into this Fiji Island. They weren't brought there as slaves, the natives of Fiji Islands. So we shouldn't miss any of it. We should try to be as complete, as thorough as we possibly can, and tracing the movement, the traffic of our people from Africa to wherever they are in the world. and saying something about their achievements. This would be good for us. If the study doesn't benefit anybody but us, it would be more than worth it. You know, the work, if it's just appreciated by us, it would be more than worth it. It would be a great treasure we can leave to our children to come. Children, they can have this, you know, so they can see the history of our family. African family, the history of the African family. Our heritage is whatever our people were able to produce and leave with us that's good for our good life that God wants for us and our good future that God wants for us. That's our heritage. No matter what their belief or ideas were before Islam, you know, you have to recognize that. And then how Islam came, well, how the condition was, and then show what happened to take away the glory of Islam from Africa. The glory of Islam left Africa in bad shape. Islam is in, the Muslims are in bad shape in Africa now. In my opinion, they are in bad shape. So we show how the West was moving, and colonialism came in, and disrupted society. And cut off the growth, the Islamic growth, stopped it, and began to counter those good influences and try to reform the African's mind, to make the African mind primitive again. That was the effort, conscious effort, of Western dominators who came to Africa was to influence a retarding of the mind, a regressive movement in the mind, so the mind, instead of continuing on in the path of civilization, it would be influenced by superstitions and old African religions and everything. They'd be divided against each other, pitting them against each other, so they wouldn't have unity. They'd be against unity, making them feel that their pride is in their distinction, and it is in their distinctions, not in their unity. So this was done, you know, and the education and everything was taken over, and the African people, even the Muslims, had to go to the non-Muslims for education. Whole life taken over. So this is a setback, you know. It wasn't a failure of Islam. It was that the Muslims just weren't prepared to withstand the march of the West, the conquering footsteps of the West. Maybe that was Allah's will. Well, we don't know, because Allah said that He calls one people to dominate another. And sometimes that's how He help a people by permitting them to be competent. And eventually it puts them in a situation to want to have their life back in their own hands. So then the liberation process starts again for them, you see. So if we can try to be as objective as we possibly can and start with the earliest signs of real efforts to have civilization. And civilization for us must be seen in the growth of the intellect, the growth of the human intellect, the freeing of the human intellect, the freeing of the human intellect to live in the biggest boundaries possible for it. This is the growth of civilization. When the human mind comes out of the narrow circumstances that it's in and begin to look for wider horizons, bigger horizons, bigger boundaries to live in, and to grow in. That's the liberation of the mind, the human mind. That's how the human mind is liberated. That's how the human mind comes to understand universal logic, universal systems, and universal logic, and universal principles, etc. And Islam wants us to have that, and Islam conditions us to come out of the narrow boundaries of thought into the broader and broader boundaries of thought. And that's what Allah means when He says, and the garden that He's prepared for them is at the width of the heavens and the earth. Gardens to explore, gardens to cultivate, gardens for the intellect, for our rational curiosities, etc. So this is the way we should look at civilization. And civilization was revived, and when we talk about the Renaissance, we're talking about really the revival of civilization, aren't we? Yeah, we're not looking at civilization the growth of industry. The growth of industry. Because the growth of industry does not necessarily mean the growth of civilization. Or the growth of dominant conquests. Conquerors. They're growing. They're conquering more territory. They're bringing more people under their rule, etc. But that is not necessarily the growth of civilization. What really shows us the growth of civilization is progress for the mind, progress for the human intellect, education, correct education. So that's where civilization is to be seen, in the progress that man makes for his mind, for his intellect. And that progress is to be understood as the freeing of the intellect to reach bigger and bigger boundaries, or to extend over more distant horizons until it becomes universal. It becomes universal. Universal in its vision, universal in its perception, and universal in its principles, logic, etc. Some of you are college graduates, so you follow very clearly what I'm saying, right? You follow very clearly what I'm saying. This is a this to me is a comfortable situation for us to put our minds in, so that we stay in that situation. And if all of us in the same situation mentally, then our work will be consistent. Our work will be consistent, and our work will be objective. Yeah, because if we respect universal truths, universal order, universal law, universal principles, universal respect. If we have that, then the work has to be objective. Is that clear? All right. So I would like to see us start on that book. That's the book we should start on. We should start on the history of our family tree, the African people. The language of the title should be what I gave you That is, achievements that advance the African people on the road to civilization. Or however I gave it to you, it's the same thing. I gave it to you slightly differently. Yes. Our heritage. Our heritage. And all of those excellent achievements of our heritage, are we qualified in, as students of Quran and the life of our prophet to say it, to put it that way? Yes, we are. The prophet did not disrespect any achievements of the people, even though they were called Jahiliyyah, ignorant, the ignorant age people. He wanted them to recognize their excellence even before Islam. He said those who had good behavior, they translated like that. But those who had excellence in their lives, that's what he's saying. And that's the word, I believe it's the exact word. Those who had excellence then are the excellent ones now. That's what he said. So he was telling them, now we're here, but don't forget that you were not zero people, some of you were good people. You weren't all the same. That's what he was saying. You were not all the same. And those who were good without the light are the good ones now. Those who were excellent without the light are the excellent ones now. So they speak of that time in Africa, the dark age, the dark continent, the dark continent. Well, we're going to accept, oh, that's a dark continent. Yes, that's a dark continent. But there was excellence, a credit to the people, at certain turns in their history and certain places and time in history. We see excellence there. So we recognize it. And that's our heritage. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a determined man. He was a tenacious man. Tenacious. Holding together. Holding together. Can't break his will. Tenacious. Tenacity. I learned that word in physics. Yeah. Yeah. So he had a tenacious will. He had a tenacious will. Tenacious makeup. He couldn't be broken. He couldn't be separated. He couldn't take them apart. He got that from his ancestors. Nobody taught him to be like that. Yeah. I'm telling you something that's closer to home, you know. Yeah. Well, we have a heritage, you know. We don't want to be stupid. We don't want to be so narrow-minded that we're going to say nothing. We don't have nothing before Islam. You had your humanity, and it survived slavery, survived the plantation life and Jim Crow days. Shoot. That's a great accomplishment. That's a great accomplishment. So we have inherited a tremendous humanity, haven't we? Yes. So let us do this book and not be afraid. Right. And try to be as factual as we can and as objective as we possibly can be. But let us not be prejudice without intent. You understand what I'm saying, right? Prejudice without intent. They've been intimidated so much that you know your work when you produce it is prejudice. Prejudice against yourself without intent. Because you've been intimidated. I ain't intimidated. I'm the son of Elijah Muhammad. And the product of God's revelation. I ain't intimidated. Right. Right. Now, so much for that. And you who have a feel for how this could be developed, using that language I've given you as a kind of guideline, a kind of restriction. That restricts us from going outside in too many different ways and aiming at too much and too many different things, you know. Let us use that language to restrict us in our work or in our contributions or our research and everything. Use that language. Hold strictly to that interest. Strictly to that interest. Now, the Golgotha's second kind of publication we'd like to do at the same time. I would like to see us do a book called Islam in Focus. Now, you know we have a book by that title, Islam in Focus. Now, we might change it slightly, but that's what we want, to focus Islam, to put Islam in focus. Islam in focus. And we want to deal with the basic things, fundamental things. And we have already proof that we can produce books that look just as good in quality and appearance and everything as the books that they're producing overseas, with the Arabic script and everything. We have brothers already doing it. Qasim Ahmed, Brother Yahya Abdullah, and others. They already do it. And others, we have some more too. They've already shown they can do this. In fact, I think some of you have the typewriters to produce the characters, the Arabic characters, yeah. And I know we can get them. If you don't have them, we can get them. That ain't no big deal. We can get the typewriters. And I can type myself. In fact, I have typed on the Arabic side. I used to have one. But so outdated, I left it. I might be still in the house where we used to live. My wife got it. She's hoarding it. That's okay. Got the house. We don't need it anymore. I thought she was going to sell it and divide the money up with the children so they could help educate their grandchildren or something. But that's okay. She's keeping it for another reason. She has a secret. She's going to surprise me one day and tell me what she's keeping the house for. I know what they, I ain't got no money for the children's education. That house should be sold. Yes, but I believe that typewriter's over there in the house, in the basement of that house somewhere. But it's too old. They got better ones now. Yeah. But we can do it. And some of the work that you produced already at the Islamic Learning Center in Houston, Brother Imam Qasim Ahmed, it compares with the best I've seen. Yeah. So we can do it. And that's what we want to do. We want to do a book on Islam showing the essentials of Islam. Are the first things in Islam, you know? Islam is a lot. But what's first? What's more important? The most important thing, that's what we want to do. Presenting the most important things in Islam, and that will start with the Islam as a faith and Islam as practice. The principles, the articles of faith, and the five pillars, or five essentials for practice. And give those, and I have some books from Egypt that they gave me. The minister of Al-Kaf gave me, and he told me I can reprint them, take excerpts from them. We can do whatever we want to do. And it's a lot of work, a lot of good work they've done. So we can quote, we want to quote other books, you know, too. And there might be some books that we have in our own possession right now that we should perhaps give credit to. So we look at these books and we see where we want to go, what we want to say with our book, and where we want the attention, or the most the emphasis, where the concentration is going to be. And then we look in these other books and see if they're saying similar things or something supportive. And we'll use quotes from them. That will give the book more acceptance, broad acceptance in the Islamic, broad Islamic society, here and abroad, here and overseas too. They'll give more acceptance. And it's no more than natural. I mean, that's scholarly work. It ain't scholarly. Scholarly for us to just give our views and don't recognize what other people have said that contribute to the same conclusion or point that we want to make, you see. So we would do that and make our special contribution, to the tafsir, to the commentary, not their commentary, but our commentary, see. And whatever we find to support our commentary and to give support or assistance to our commentary, we use it. So we're talking about beginning with the essentials of Islam. Islam as a faith. See, it's different now. Islam as a faith. Islam as a community. Community. Two different things. Islam as a faith. Islam as a system. A system. That's what I meant by community. So Islam as a faith. Islam as a system. Mm-hmm. And what we're talking about, a community system. Islam as a faith and Islam as a system. That's why the Prophet used the language constructed, built. He said, Islam is built or constructed upon five essentials. Then he gave those essentials. And the implications that we find when we study those five essentials, or those five principles, reach all throughout the life of the Muslim, his whole society. They touch the whole life of the Muslim. Everything. Those signs go out and touch upon everything. So, the oneness, kalima, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. That kalima, that's one of them, right? That's one of them. That's only one of them. That's the one that reveals to us the logic that ties everything together, that holds everything. There's a logic that holds everything together for Muslims, and that's the logic. The logic is that first principle, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. So here is God and man brought into a relationship, right? God and man brought into a relationship. There's God and there's man. So what is God, what is man's relationship with God or to God? He is God's messenger. He is God's servant, worker. He works for God. That's what Abd means. He's God's servant, means he's God's worker. He works for God. So man's relationship with God is that of a messenger and that of a worker. He's God's messenger, he's God's worker, he's working for God. And as I said, that shows us the logic that holds everything else together, everything else together. So if we are going to build institutions, government institutions, institutions of law, legal institutions, educational institutions, if we're going to build any institution, then that institution must be first supported by that logic, that God is one, and our relationship to that God is that we are messengers and servants of that God. Not the messenger, but messengers and servants of that God. Mm-hmm. If we follow Muhammad, then we carry the responsibility for delivering the message, don't we? And we are too, the servants of God. So we are really to see our place through Muhammad. Muhammad is the window, or the peephole for seeing our own self, how we are supposed to disposition ourselves in this world. To carry the message, to propagate the word that God wants propagated, and to have our work conform to God's will, and then our work is for God. See? So this is the logic. Then worship, prayer. Prayer is a worship, is a worship. Prayer is an organizing of our whole life. That's what it's for. Prayer is to give a system, organization to our whole life. Prayer is to bring all of our life into a discipline for God. The physical life, if you bring the spirit, the whole life, surely I have turned my whole self to to Allah. That's what the Prophet said, Abraham, peace be upon him. So that's what it's for. Surely I turn my whole self to Allah, being upright, to him who originated the heavens and the earth. So that's the meaning of prayer, and that's the purpose of prayer. Prayer is to bring our whole life into a discipline, into a organization, a system, being organized. Life is being organized so that the spirit, mind, flesh, devotions, everything will be for God and under God. That's the prayer. And next, after prayer, we have charity, zakat. Charity, zakat. Zakat, all of these things are inherent needs in our life. Inherent needs in our life. So we should, we have to establish ourselves as philosophers, Islamic philosophers, if not as Islamic scientists, you know. These are inherent needs in life, and we bring the support for saying these are inherent needs. We bring the support for that. We establish the basis for that kind of position in the Quran. Here it is. Here God says this in this chapter, in this verse. God says this. That's the support for our position. That worship, prayer, pardon me, salat, is an inherent need in our life. When God says that He has given every creature its mode of salat, that's what God is telling us. That this is something inherent in human nature. This is something that your life calls for. You think of your prayer, you see yourself in this form, the prayer Allahu Akbar and the disciplines of salat. But the bird, the camel, everything has his mode of prayer. His mode of prayer. Yes. And that's highly philosophical. But we can discuss it and come to understand it. I think I can lead that discussion. Very easy. Yeah, but I've been thinking on it for years, many years. I think I can discuss it very freely, very relaxed, very relaxed, and I can explain how these other creatures have their mode of prayer. Their salat, their mode of prayer. So it's saying that it's inherent in our nature and our souls. Our souls want this. What the prayer does. The prayer gives our obedience, our complete obedience back to God. That's what it does. The prayer gives our complete obedience back to God. The earth is created by God. The earth is under God's law, the law that God made for the earth. God gave the earth a certain nature, and that nature manifests itself in certain laws, and they are the laws that govern the life of the earth. How is it going to stay constituted as it is, and how is it going to stay orbiting or moving as it is in the system of, in the system we call the system of the stars or planets. Yes. So God has given us the soul, a human soul, designed in such a way that it needs to know that it is responding to its God. And Allah has revealed the order of prayer to us, to Muhammad, so that our souls can have this satisfaction. This satisfaction of knowing that it is giving itself to God in obedience, the soul. And if the soul is given, the whole life is given. The whole life is given. When we give our soul in obedience to anything, the whole life is given. It doesn't have to be consciously. That's why music can take over your intellect. Music can take over your morals. Music can take over everything because it is communicated to the soul. It takes over the soul. Is that clear? Yeah. Anything that takes over your soul takes over your whole life. Your whole life. So the way to get a people the whole life in your hands, fish in the waters of their soul. And you'll get their whole life in your hand. In your hand, you see, this is psychology of the devil. This is the psychology of the Satan. You see, to get the whole life of the people, into his hands by coming to their soul, coming through their souls. Satan, I'll give you an example. Satan, he told the man that if you eat of this fruit, forbidden thing, do the forbidden thing, that's all it means. If you do this forbidden thing, your eyes will come open. Your eyes will come open. And he said that God didn't really forbid you this thing. But God just didn't want your eyes to come open. That's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. Now, if your eyes come open, you become as the gods. That's what Satan said, okay? So here's a man having in his soul desire to get closer and closer to God. I can become as the gods? I can live as a god? So that's too much for the unexperienced intellect in the way of God to deal with. So he fell victim. He fell victim. And the Satan got his soul. Satan got his soul. Because it was his soul's desire to be more closer to God. And this Satan is telling me, if I follow what he's suggesting, he didn't know he was a Satan. So if I follow what he's suggesting, I'm going to become like a god. So his intention was good. The man's intention was good. Even while doing the wrong thing, his intention was good. So that's an example how the soul is reached, and once the soul is reached, the whole life is in your control. Whole life is in the control of the person who reached the soul and got the soul. And you know, you have so many stories in myth and in fiction about Satan bargaining with the person trying to get him to sell his soul. Sell me your soul. Yeah. So sell your soul, you got everything. You got you. You got everything. Yeah. So if la ilaha illallah the kalima will save a soul, even though that soul be in hell. This is Quran. Will save a soul even if that soul be in hell, then that should tell us something about the power of la ilaha illallah. And we'll discuss that. We should have a little something to say about that. I'm not talking about a book of 200 pages. I'm not talking about a book of 100 pages. We can do this because it's going to be so condensed. It's going to be so compact and so clear, very clear. We're talking about a book of 25 to maybe 40 pages. That's all. 25 to 40 pages. A book on essentials of faith or Islam. Islam. Faith and, that's how it should be titled, Islam, : faith and practice. Or faith and the system of life. I think that's better. Faith and the system of life. Zakat, charity. Zakat is charity. Now, if we understand the importance, the role of Tawheed, or the Kalama, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, in our life, and then how the prayer is intended to save the whole life for Allah, say, never did a people lose their establishment until they neglected prayer. They stopped and neglected prayer. So that tells us something. You hear these Muslims, these sheikhs, these imams, they come over here and say, there's a tent, there's a tent, and there is the four corners of the tent, and there's the one post in the center, la ilaha illallah, and if that one post falls, the whole tent is gone. and they say it's La ilaha illallah. But Allah says in the Quran, not them, Allah says, never did a people fall until they neglected prayer. So who should we listen to? The sheikh or the shaker? Yeah, we know Allah. Allah will bring you out of hell. If you're in hell, if you hold on to that there is one God, Allah said it will bring you out of hell. But establish society, ordering society and establishing it so it works for the people, so it works for the people living in the community. You must have more than La ilaha illallah. That's why prayer is so mentioned so much and stressed so much over and over again. But not prayer as a ritual. These Muslims just doing this and doing that. With no understanding, they can't keep an establishment. But if you know the significance of prayer for saving your individual soul, and know the message of Salat. That's a message. If you know the message that Salat is communicating, Salat is communicating a message to us. It is telling us how we rise and fall. It is telling us what brings us to stand up. I'm talking about not only the individual, but the society. What brings it to be established, and what causes it to fall, and after it falls, what can get it back up. That's what it's telling us. It's the story of life and death. Yes, it's a kind of depiction, like a theater, showing us the rise and fall of individual and the nation, the society. What caused it to fall and what will get it back up. You make two sajda in the real meaning of sajda, and you can rise back up. Two sajdas. And the Prophet said the best position of prayer is sajda. Isn't that what he said? Yeah. The best position is sajda. Yeah. So, inshallah, we will talk about these things more. But now, after those two put us in position to establish zakat. To establish zakat. Zakat is supposed to be a just system, economic system, a just economic system. I agree with those thinkers in Islam now that are saying zakat is more than just charity. Zakat is the guidelines for us, or the guiding principle for us to design a just economic system or order. And if you think about zakat, if you think about what Allah says zakat is for, think about it, you can see that zakat is really addressing all the economic needs that we have. All of them. Because if zakat is an obligation, Islam, zakat requires that you work. How are you going to give if you don't work? How are you going to give if you don't produce? So zakat is saying you must be productive, and you must produce more than enough for your own needs. You must produce enough to also take care of the needs of those who can't produce, or who can't take care of themselves, or who find themselves in situations where they need assistance, money, financial assistance. That's what zakat is saying. So zakat is dictating that we have an advanced system, economic system, like what we have in the West and in other advanced nations, an advanced system. Where people are productive and they're producing enough to finance the needs of their whole society. If education needs money, you're producing it. If widows and orphans need money, you're producing it. If the sick need money, you're producing it. Right? Yes. If education needs more, you're producing it. Zakat. So we should see zakat as more than just charity. We should see zakat as a principle that asks of us that we have a productive society and a society that cares about all of its members. after Zakat is fasting. Fasting. Now, what happens after people achieve wealth? Stalled by money or wealth. You keep yourself for God. You develop your muscles so that you're not eating too much, you're not drinking too much, you're not indulging too much, you're not spending too selfishly, etc. So then the fasting comes for that purpose. Comes for that purpose. Now, if we sacrifice or restrain ourselves for anything other than obedience to God, it won't work. That's why Allah says, and fasting is for me. Fasting is for me. You know our whole life is for God, but why he says fasting is for me? Prayers for him, yes. He says that too. Make your prayer in remembrance of me. That's what he says. In remembrance of me. In remembrance of me, he says. And make your prayer in remembrance, establish prayer, in remembrance of me. But he says fasting is for me. That's really getting very, very personal, right? Very, very personal. Fasting is for me. That's because men, women too, we will have self-interest, and we'll fast to stay pretty. We'll fast to stay healthy. Right. You have fat health freaks, you have beauty freaks, you have all kind of freaks. And we take these things too far, and we just live for our appearance, for our physical appearance. And we live for our health. Some people just live for our health, for their health. They can look ugly in appearance, but they're so proud, they're healthy, you know. Yeah. So God knows this, these tendencies in us. So he says, fasting is for me. So that we don't be fasting out here. That's why God has said that. If we don't keep that on mind and our fasting for Allah, we'd be competing with each other. And the Nation of Islam members were doing that. Oh, brother, I fast a whole week, brother. You ain't did no fast 3 days. And look at yourself, brother. You ought to fast. Looking like a pig. You need to fast, brother. What's wrong with you? You can't fast? You have no willpower? Right? Yeah. So we have the Nation of Islam as a model that show us what will happen if that fast is not by law. Fasting is for me, Allah says. Fasting is for me. Yes. Now, we know the main purpose of fasting. It is to make us conscious, that those who eat well and got clean, make them conscious of the life of those who don't have. You start man rich, he doesn't have to ever be hungry. And believe me, most of them will not ever be hungry if it wasn't for Allah telling them to fast in the month of Ramadan. They will never be hungry. Rich people don't be hungry. I mean, they want to eat, they eat. So they don't know the pains, the hunger pains. They don't know what it is to go all day and can't eat. But Allah designed the fast so that the rich man will know what it is to go all day and not eat. So he's anxious. He's anxious to feed, to give some money to the poor. But he sympathized. Now he knows what they suffer. He knows what it is. And you don't want anybody feeling like that. So in Ramadan, well, he gives plenty of money to feed the poor, to feed the people who need to be fed. You know the real reason for it. Come to the last one now, Hajj. Hajj, the pilgrimage, Hajj. We don't want to just give Hajj as a ritual, but we want to look at it in a philosophical way. All of these pillars, we want to look at them philosophically. So, Hajj, what do the words suggest? Hajj, difficulty. The word itself suggests difficulty, that it's difficult. Hajj is something difficult. And a word that is derived from Hajj In fact, I believe it's just the other way around. I believe hajj was really derived from this word. It means to contend with something, to be in contention with something. To contend with something or to be in contention with something. What is it that we are in contention with? Our own inclinations, our own tendencies to go astray from what Allah wants. We are contending with our own self, to keep our own self in obedience to Allah. Labayk Allahumma labayk, labayk Allahumma labayk, la sharika laka labayk. So this is the effort. To bring ourselves in obedience to God, right? Labayka. I obey you, O God. I obey you, O God. That's what we say when we start the hajj. We start saying that. So we are in contention with our own self to bring our own self to conform to God's will, to what God wants for us, you see? So this is the hajj. And the last thing we are to overcome is the last thing we have to achieve, let me put it that way. The last thing we have to achieve, the complete victory, is when we get every selfish interest out of the way of what God wants. And God wants us to see every human being as equal members in the family of man. As equal members in the family of man. That's the last achievement. So when we give up our nationalistic interest that's in the way of universal brotherhood, that's the greatest victory. So the hajj is a great victory. Because when you come back, you're a new person. You're supposed to be a new person. And if you went there half committed to the the goal of unifying humanity, you have no new life. But if you go there and you come back reconciled with humanity, that I'm not as important as the whole. My race is not as important as the whole. My nation is not as important as the whole. That we are one brotherhood. We are one family. If you don't come back with that, your hajj was not sound. It was a defective hajj. And you won't have that feeling of renewal or new life. Mm-hmm. Now, even if you believe that way, if you're a man of such principles, and I believe when I went there, I was, because I understood that. I had come to that development before making my first hajj. It was in 1967. If you go there already understanding that Allah cares about the whole human family, and he's not going to favor any part of it over the whole, against the interest of the whole. He's not going to do that. When you see all those Muslims, Chinese, and they look like Chinese. Long, I've seen them with that long mustache hanging down here like this. I thought he should be a Hindu or a Buddhist or something, you know. Not a Muslim, but he's a Muslim. I mean, Muslim, serious Muslim. Long, that looking like a... what's this guy's name? Manchu. Fu Manchu. Fu Manchu. Looking like Fu Manchu, you know? But he's a Muslim. He's a Muslim. He's following the same steps of the hajj that we follow. He's doing it like we do it. He's serious and he's touched by what he's doing, his devotion, just like we do. You see that? And see another man, he's from Tibet somewhere, way up in the mountains, and another one from Africa, and another one from Europe. You see all these different people. If you're really aware of God wanting us to be, again, one family, one people, it touches your heart. You come back with a rebirth, too. Yeah, you come back with a rebirth. So you don't have to go there and learn that to come back with a rebirth. If you already know that and you go and witness that big scene over there, oh, you come back a new person. That's a hajj. See, this is how we want to treat these essentials in the religion. And then show how the effect of hajj should touch the whole life, the whole society. We should come back home and live the principle of hajj. Hajj shouldn't stop. In principle, hajj must continue. We come back home and we live the principle of hajj. We see each other as brothers and sisters, equal in the noblest of identities, the human identity, not the racial identity, not the ethnic identity, or the cultural identity, but in the human identity. So we see each other in the noblest of those of the identities that we have, that's in the human identity. We are one human type, we are one human family. We are equal sharers in the provisions that God has made possible for us. I can't go against your interests and your rights to share in this, and you shouldn't go against mine. If I want an excellent future for my people and my family in America and for this nation, I must also want the same for you. That's the principle. Yes, that's the principle. Inclusion, but yet distinction. And God says, this is all part of the highest. I'm talking too long. I don't like to do this. But you know, it's so important. To me, this is very important to make these ties, to tie these things in. God says, talking about the Kaaba, the Masjid, Al-Haram. Wherever you are, turn your faces toward this house. Right? Turn your faces toward this house. Now, see, these so-called wise people, I just have a good high school education formally. I have about 3 hours, a little more, credit, college credit. I have no education. My formal education, I don't consider it education. I'm not an educated person. Not formally. But I'm a step-thought man. I'm a man that just drink up and eat up and swallow up. My eyes be drinking and eating. Yeah, my whole body is just appetite. I can feel it coming into my pores, you know. So because of that, God has enriched me with knowledge. Yes. Yes. So, you know, they will look at that and won't see what it actually says. In fact, a brother sent me a tape, Muslim imam sent me a tape, and he was doing his tafsir on that. That for everyone is a goal. Toward which God turns in, you know. So turn all your faces toward this sacred house. Masjid Haram. But he said, and really, I admire him. I like the way he said, because he is thinking. That's better than not thinking at all. He is thinking, and what he said was beautiful, but he's missing the main thing, you know. He missed the main thing. He didn't see the main thing. The Hajj is protection for our unity and our diversity. For our unity and our diversity. Every child in a household under the parents, don't they have equal rights? Don't they belong to one family? But don't the parents want to see each of those children pursue their interests that's lawful and legal and become their distinct individual persons? That's what God wants for us. And that's what the Hajj is saying. That I want you all in unity as one, but I want you to know that I want you to keep your distinctions that God approves of. That means my taste for clothing, my career choice, all of that. I'm supposed to have this. Allah don't want all of us as some one mind and one picture. Allah wants us to have our own individual pictures. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. Now, when God says for each of you is a face, the word is literally face, you know. I know the Arabic. I know the Arabic. He knows the Arabic, and several of you out there, you know the Arabic. But imagine, wajha is face. For each of you is a face. Now, wajh is face, but the word is slightly changed. Wajha, which means a goal. For your role in life. A goal. You want a role in life. You want a place in life for you. In education or in industry or whatever, in politics, you have a goal for your life. Now the word is taken from wedge one means face, and it's wedge. It means, you know, we have the two words Faith and character. Right? In English. Faith and character. A caricature is really your faith. An exaggeration or a drawing of your faith that exaggerates your distinctive features that give you your look. So they exaggerate it, so right away you know that's him. Yeah, right away you know that's him. It's exaggerated, but it makes you really notice him easier and quicker. If you got a long nose like that, they exaggerate it, make it a little longer, you know. If he's got a big wide mouth, make it exaggerate it, make it a little wide. So right away, exaggerate, you see, hey, that's awesome. Right away, you know who that is. So that's what it's saying. Your distinct identity is your richer. Your distinct identity. So for each of you is a distinct identity. So if it's God is turning you, huh? God is turning. God gave you that. God put that in your nature to want to be that character that you want to be. And what's going to protect that character? Conform to God's will for you and the life of mankind. Not just in your separate life or in your nation or your race or your ethnic, but as long as you accept to be in harmony with the plan God has for the whole of mankind, you can keep your distinction. God gave you and God wants you to keep it. So come with it. Come here to the home of mankind. Bring your distinction to the, or your distinct look, your distinct ambition, your separate ambition, your separate goal that you want in life. Bring it here and be at home with mankind. Have our separate interests. Have our separate interests. God wants us to build upon our separate interests, but bring it in the room of mankind and sit down at peace with others who have their separate interests too. And let all others conform to the will of God for the whole of mankind. Isn't that the way the world is going? That's the way the world is going. People are encouraged to respect each other's life, respect each other's culture, respect each other's devotion, but have racial harmony and religious harmony. That's what they're asking for on top, up in the sky right now. That's what they're asking for. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about, leadership. Top leaders. Top world leadership. That's what they're asking for right now. They say we have to do this. Can't afford. The future won't let us be any other way. To survive and progress in the future, we're going to have that. So actually, they're, every people have their kibbutz, huh? And this is your kibbutz. And Allah tells us we have the most excellent kibla, and I bear witness that every people have their kibla, we have the most excellent kibla. Right. And Allah said every people, he's not talking about the savage. He's talking about people. Every people have their own kibla. People of the book, civilized nations, that's what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. Yes. Praise be to Allah. So we've gone over kind of briefly the structures. Buni al-Islam, al-Khamsin. Prophet Muhammad said, prayers and peace be upon him. Islam is structured or built upon five essentials. Al-Khamsin, upon five essentials. So we've kind of gone over them. So I know you all right, and I know you know. I don't know if we recorded this, but if we recorded, those of you who want to help us start working on this book, I'd like to make this recording available to you so you can go over it and keep it fresh in your mind what it said, what has been said, and start for me. I will hope that you accept that I'm the director of all the projects. If you accept that, then we're gonna have good job, excellent job, best job. Yeah, I would like to be the director of all these projects. Yeah, but we need somebody. Somebody has to be the director of it, you know. Oversee the whole work. So what I'd like for you all to do is go back and do research in the best books and the books that shows the most liberated Muslim mind, you know, by the most liberated minds of the author. Oh, narrow-minded author that's just dwelling on problems of Western civilization or the pastors. Don't even quote anything. Don't quote. We can't quote him because he's too prejudiced. He's not the free-minded as a Muslim. So be careful of those authors. We don't want anything from them. But those authors who are encouraging rational outlook and rational appreciation of accomplishments by any people, by everybody, the encouraging unity and embracing of what is good in Western civilization. Now, our authors are doing it now. They're doing that. So we want those authors, you know. And look for quotes from them. Our authors will be objective. They don't have to mention Western civilization at all. As long as they're being objective and staying upon the purity and the universality of Islam, then we love them and we safe with them, we can quote them and they won't hurt us. But if we quote the wrong person, he might say just what we want. But somebody say, well, why you quote this person? This person is really in opposition to you all's views. You don't want that. So find supporting material for this work. That's what we should do first. Find supporting material. We don't want a lot. Just identify a statement that you think is close or compatible with what we are looking for La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and Salat, the fasting, and the Hajj. Find something, support it, and keep it, and bring it to us. At the next meeting, let us have it. Or maybe you should keep it and also send it to me. That's what you should do. You should keep it for the next meeting, but so we don't be held up, let me see it, because that'll let me know how fast we can progress with this, you see. Let me see it, and I can be identifying that we're going to use, or that I think is good to use, and I'll bring it to you, and we'll have some comments on it, some thoughts about it. You might change my mind. Maybe something I say, well, you're right, we shouldn't use it. I might drop something, you see, that I think we might use, or I might pick up something that I didn't pick up. So we'll do that, but give me a chance to look at it, you see, before we have the next meeting. Inshallah, at the next meeting, we'll start writing this book. Yeah, we should have, because I'm going to be looking for some support too. I'll be looking for some things. I don't have a lot of time, so I can't look for much, but I'll start looking for something too. And inshallah, as I said, the next meeting we have, we'll give assignments a different one. We start writing books. Yeah. So that's two books, we got them. So you who think you can make contribution, go home and start working on it. Two books, and the first stage of our work is really research. We're looking for research material that will say what we want to say, or help us say what we want to say, or support what we are saying. See, that's what we're looking for first. All right, so that finishes. But one other thing. Now, you know, I'm your imam, and I think most of you know that my whole life is for this work, and I'm not working for myself. I'm working for the destiny that Allah wants for us. I'm working for the destiny on this earth and hereafter, yes. But the destiny, I'm working for the Ummah. I'm working for the Ummah that Allah wants for us on this earth in America. I'm working for the new Medina that Allah wants for us on this earth in America. That's what I'm working for. So you all should see helping me as more important than any other thing in your life. I'm serious. Some of you feel that way already, but I'm very serious. You should see helping me as more important than any other thing that you have to do in your life. Yeah. Because you should be wanting to help God and wanting to see what God wants for us. If I'm your leader for that, then you should give everything to that leader that you possibly can give. I shouldn't have to worry about the... I don't have time. I'm too busy. I'm involved in too many things. I don't have time to even do my own speeches. You also help me even do my speeches. Yeah, I don't have time.
say, oh, how can I help me? Yes, same way I'm asking you to help get this book together, you can help me do my thesis. All they have to do is give you the subject, and then you go find the supporting material for that subject. And just don't have any overkill. So I don't have enough time for it. Yeah, and you all can do it. So we need some of you all that who love to do research get my subject from me, especially important engagement, important subject. Like the convention subject, you don't want to, the state of the Muslim. You all should be pulling materials together for me. The state of the Muslim, state of this community. Yeah, you should be pulling materials together for me. You can bring in information. Then it's easy. I don't have time. So I will come with the spirit for the speech. I will give the spirit to the speech. And you will give the flesh for the bones. Bones and flesh for the speech. And I will put spirit into the speech. Yes. All right. So let me know if you can help me. If you can help me. Don't have to let me know. Just go get on the job and send me your work. Send me something. And as I said, don't make it too wordy. You don't want it wordy. You want to make it as concise as possible, right to the point, clear and concise, clear and brief as possible. Make it as clear and as brief as possible. You know. We have a lot of achievements in this community. Mm-hmm. So really, when I give these speeches at the convention, I would like for someone before me, or even myself, to bring the community up to date on how the community is growing. We have new minds coming in among us, professional people coming in among us. We have new business people coming in among us, you know. We have people in the community who have gone into business, more businesses and things, and that's happening all right. So we should have our report should be a report of progress. Yeah, a report of progress. That's what the state of the Muslim community should be. It should be a report of progress and a projection. A projection. I can give the projection based upon your report of progress to me. Well, if you can do that, inshallah, that would be a big help to me. I'm going, inshallah, I'm invited to go to Egypt. It's a blessing from Allah. I was wondering how we're going to go to Morocco and get those sardines and not have to take money out of CPC to do it. And I said, well, I'll get an Umrah ticket that'll reduce the amount of money that we'll need. Because the Umrah ticket, the Saudis told me this, and I said, you can get an Umrah ticket for $500, brother Imam. So I got one. I got one before I went over there, $500. But that's $500 from New York to Jeddah, back to New York. So I had to pay the ticket from Chicago to New York. But I go into Newark. The brothers pick me up and take me to New York. Save a lot of money. So it wasn't too much. So I was going to do that. And I'm pretty sensitive up here, okay? Something inside me told me, wait, something's going to come. I get this invitation from Egypt, from the Department of Al-Kaf, the Ministry of Al-Kaf. I get this letter saying that you're invited, you're selected to present a paper and attend the conference and to present a paper on Islam in the world, past, present, and future. And under you can select any of these areas. And all of these areas, each area also have areas. So under future, I found my place. Yeah, I found my place. So mine is going to be on the future. On the future. And what I intend to say with this paper is that the world is developing or growing in the direction that's going to bring about the biggest welcome for Islam in the history of the world. that the future is going to have the biggest welcome for Islam, for Muslims and Islam. No welcome is going to be bigger than the one that we're going to see in the future for Muslims and Islam by the world people, by the nations and the societies and the establishments of the world. They're going to welcome, because Islam is more compatible with the order to come than any other religion or ideology. Islam. Yes. So this is what I'm going to present. And I'm going to get, I don't need your help from Quran. I know where to go in the Quran. I'm going to get support for this from the Quran first. And also from the Muhammad, the life of Muhammad. But I'm with a certain organization now, and we're discussing the trends, the world trends, and what these world trends tell us about the future order of the world, how the world is going to look in the future, you see. So discussing, and the trends are toward racial harmony, religious tolerance and spiritual harmony, religious tolerance and spiritual harmony, and economic justice. All of this is the direction of God's plan in the Quran. This is where God's plan in the Quran is headed. For the man to come again to recognize that he's one family, that all people are one, and to respect each other's differences, and compete with each other, cooperate for good, for the good future, and to compete with each other for the advancement of excellence, for the advancement of excellence on the part of man. This is the Quran, and this is the time now. That's what they want. That's what they're asking for. That people come to that disposition of mind, where they want that, and they're willing to work for it, they're willing to help inform the world, their constituents are their society first, and then come on the world scene and help inform the whole world, support their need before the whole world. That's what they're asking. WCRP, World Council of Religion and Peace, Parliament of World Religions, Rabita, World Muslim League, based in Mecca, WAMI, the big organization in Mecca, based in Mecca too, the Muslim World Youth, World Muslim Congress, World Council of Peace, all these organizations. And you know I'm a member of practically everyone I call. an officer. Now what did I tell you about us? You know, these organizations don't invite you there unless they see that you have something to offer and that you have a place there. If you don't fit among them, they don't have you there. So that tells us about our little selves. That tells us that we got something very special. And our minds have become very good and very big. Yes, big minds. We must have big minds. They wouldn't have us up there with them. I was in a meeting. They trusted me to hear things. And I know I have to be in that conference to let me hear those things. I can't even repeat those things to you. Global Policy Association, sponsored by the Global Policy Association. They shared with me some very, very, very shocking things. Shocking, but I would say good news. Good news. Ain't no way I think. That's why I was there. Yeah, it's shocking, but it's good news. Yes. And they wouldn't share that with me unless they trusted me completely. And the language was so complicated, if I didn't already have a perception of these realities, I wouldn't have understood the language anyway. Yeah. He is the son of Elijah Muhammad. Only Muslim meeting the colon power in Washington, D.C. with a small number of people, small number of religious leaders, that's going to help make this plan for our youth work. Mm-hmm. That says a lot. The only African-American at this conference for global policy. Only African-American. Not a one. The only other African-American there was my guest, my company. I brought it there. Yeah, so Allah has blessed us with very special makeup. We have a very special makeup. And with interest that very, very significant in the world today and tomorrow. Our interest is very important for the world of today and tomorrow. So people who see this, they recognize that we have to be carrying that interest. That's our interest. They won't include us. In fact, it's just like the story of the prodigal son, you know? Prodigal son went astray, lost. But when he came back, the house rejoiced more over his coming than they did over those who stayed in the house. That's how we are. That's really how it is. See, they see an African-American people mind as being lost, just lost. Now here is the African-American mind come back home with the boss of the house. His mind is back with the boss of the house. That's God is the boss of the house. I don't know what you had on your mind. God is the boss of the house. And those people recognize, those big people recognize, they know God is the boss of the house. So those, they see you, they're back in the house, you come back home, oh, they're so happy to see you. You all see how they treat me. Yeah, I'm telling you. Thanking me. I said to one, I said, they were taking pictures. And I made a mistake. I thought they were taking pictures of different groups. So I thought they thought it was my group. So I went over to get in the picture. And they said, they were so afraid to offend me. They didn't know how to say it. They said, Mr. Muhammad, you're going to be in the next picture. You're going to be in the next. I said, oh, I didn't know. I said, I'm sorry. One of them said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, really, I don't like to be in the center or in the focus anyway. Yeah, that's true. I don't like to. I'm not one that want to be on stage. And one of them said, wherever you are, you're in the center of the picture. Yeah, I mean, and that was a compliment to us. You know, I see it as a compliment to us. I'm just Wallace D. Muhammad. But Wallace D. Muhammad is also Imam. W.D. Muhammad. And Imam W.D. Muhammad has meaning here with you all, with us, in our progress, in our growth. So really, I saw it as really a compliment to us. I said, right, what we believe in and what we're all about. These people respect us so much. See, you can't take Allah's will for us or for you selfishly. That's Allah's will for you. And you isolated or taken off to yourself, by yourself, you are nothing. But put you back in Allah's plan, now you're something. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I know I'm nothing. I know that. I am nothing. Everything I am, Allah, is because of Allah's plan for us. I hope you understand that, and I mean that. And I don't need your flattery. I don't need no praise. It makes me uncomfortable. Thank you very much. As-salamu alaykum.
So, Brother Man, how do you want us to be able to take in those who might want to take one?
Yes.
The only thing is how much can you? How much
do
you
need to work on the research and tell me what publication you want to start on first. Yeah, can you do that?
Yeah. Okay.
Find out what publication they're going to be working on.
Okay.
They have a desire to work on first.
Okay, I'll do it now. Yeah, okay, y'all here.
Good.
Okay. So
everyone who commits themselves, you send them a tape. So you make a copy of the tape.
Okay. Can I get them to send? Oh, raise the hands of those who ready to commit right now. Can see the number.
Okay.
Yes, so can I get them to?
Yes.
If I get you to send to me what you want to work on, and need to get some little cost on the tape, right? What's that?
Then we'll send the tape to you.
Yeah. So $5, all right?
Cost of the tape?
Yeah, three.
No.
Three.
No cost.
Okay. Okay, yeah. So send which publication you want to work on. And if we don't have your information, if we don't have your information already from the last time, then send that as well. And send it to the Atlanta Masjid address. It's in the paper, 5-6 of Fairley Road. And we'll send the tape right out to you. Mm-hmm. Okay? Okay, so we'll do it that way. So you're going to put which publication you want to work on, send that information to the Atlanta Masjid, and we'll turn it right back around and send the tape to you. Okay?
Yeah, and you've got to remember that they keep a copy of their work, mm-hmm. of their research, as you develop it. But as you develop it, send me also.
Okay, yeah. But as you develop your work, you're going to send a copy to the imam. And you can use the, you want to use Calumet City?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So use the ministry address, Calumet City.
266. No,
okay. Use 266 Madison.
Right.
Calumet City. Okay. So as about it for tonight. We once again appreciate everybody. Okay. Yeah. Question. Okay. Next meeting?
I think we have to announce it.
Yeah, we'll have to announce it. Okay. Okay. So excellent turnout. Let's close with dua. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fi akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Amen. Oh Allah, bless us with good in this world and good in the hereafter, and save us from the torment of the fire. Amen. Assalamu alaikum.